Because I'm so glad you get to hear Dr. Ed Bragg tonight. He preached his son's ordination here. Brother Mick was a part of that, and Justin Leisure some months ago. I guess, my goodness, it's been a year and a half ago now. And did a fine job, and you will enjoy this good brother. Long time at it, serving God, came out of Bible college in 1979, faithful man, and great family, a good wife, good children. So we praise the Lord for his influence on our school principal, and that he puts up with Naomi. Amen. So that's a blessing, right? Amen. And he's a big Cardinal fan. So all you Cub fans here tonight, you got a big Cardinal fan here this evening. And he said, what time do you want to get done? I said, we shoot for 8:30 on Wednesday nights. He said, no problem. He said, you know, the Cardinals are playing on the West Coast. That's good. I can get done at 8:30 and get home today. So you got it. It's a blessing tonight, all right? He was reminding me this afternoon at lunch together that Jack Howes, we were at school together, was a big Chicago Cub fan. He was. And they'd ask him why, you know, Cubs are so lousy. And he says, because they spend so much time soul winning. That's why they're so lousy. So I'm sure that really wasn't close to the right answer, but they're still loud. Excuse me, let's forget that. Here we go. We're going to have a song, amen, and then we'll hear from Brother Bragg tonight. Come on, Glenda, sing for us, and then Brother Bragg will bring the message. You give you undivided attention, we'll be blessed by him. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, sister. That's an excellent song. And I don't think I could have chosen a song that would go better with the message tonight than what she just sang. I'm thrilled when God works that out. Praise the Lord. I want to do some thank youing for a minute, if I could. Open your Bibles to Psalm 62. We'll get there sometime tonight. I really won't be long. I preach sometimes a long time, but tonight I asked the preacher how long that he preaches and what time you get out. Wednesday night, I know that I don't try to wear our folks out. You all are tired and worked hard today, and I appreciate you being here. I mean that. It's good to see each of you here. God bless you. I want to thank the preacher for allowing me to come, asking me to come, and then permitting me to preach. I thank the Lord for your preacher. He's a great influence, not only in this church and in your life, but in many, many lives of preachers and people across this country. We had in our pulpit Sunday, I've forgotten their names now, missionaries, the Lemmas, that's right, the Lemmas. And they spoke about how they heard your message on the Seeing the Invisible You. And that message has gone, I'm telling you, so many times. Our teenagers come back from a conference, and invariably they'll say that my favorite message was a message that Dr. Terry Angel preached over and over and over again. What a great influence he has and has had over the years. I thank God for him. He is a blessing to me. We went to Oklahoma to a youth conference there, and I was going through one of those times as a preacher. Now, I know none of you do this, but you get discouraged at times. I know that none of you do that, but I do that every once in a while. And so he was talking about how he loved what he was doing, how he loved being a pastor and loved being helping people and so forth. And God spoke to my heart and said, you know, you ought to get right with God. You're just not right with God. It's your problem. Your problem is your heart. And God used that message. I remember that time distinctly, sitting in those pews with the teenagers. Brother Angel, thank you. You've been a great help and influence to me. I thank God for you. I appreciate you very, very much. Thank you, Joe and Donna Griffin. I appreciate this couple. Joe and Donna have been a great friends to us. You pray about who your children marry. And, man, the in-laws. You know, you could have problems with in-laws, but the truth of the matter is we don't. They might have problems with us, but we don't have any problem with them. Other than the fact that Brother Joe's a Cubs fan. Now, that I pray for him, and we're trying to win him over to the St. Louis side. But we've been on vacation together. We prayed together. We've sung together, gone to church together, and a great family. I appreciate Joe and Donna very, very much. Thank God for them. Thank you for raising your daughter for God. Thank you. Thank you. And then, thank you, Michael and Naomi, for listening to the council. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the two precious grandchildren. Man, when Michael called and said, Dad, would you mind coming and preaching a revival? All you have to do is preach during the day and then play with the grandkids the rest of the time. So what kind of decision is that? Sure, clear everything off the calendar. I'm coming. I'm going to bring Grammy too, by the way. We played a little bit of football and soccer. You say they're girls. I don't care. I'm grandpa. I get to do what I want to do. Amen. But my favorite part of being a grandpa is nap time. I love that. That's the greatest part of being a grandpa is nap time. Thank you, Naomi and Michael, for listening. And then thank you, church. Faith Baptist Church has a tremendous testimony. Thank you, church. Thank you for standing behind your preacher. Thank you for staying with this old blessed book right here. Thank you for staying. Thank you for wanting God's Word. Thank you for wanting God's Word. Thank you for wanting God's blessings. Thank you for wanting the presence of God in your life. Let me tell you something. The presence of God is very precious in these days. And the people of God need to want His presence and know His presence. And this church wants that and knows that. And I thank God for you. Good prayer time. Thank you. Thank you for standing on the Word of God. And thank you for starting churches. Thank you for starting churches. Let me tell you something. Our nation, as we look back over our history, our nation was not necessarily built on huge mega churches over the years. But it was built on churches running 150, 200, 300 all across this country, preaching the Word of God. That's what our country was made on. And you're starting churches. We've started three in the St. Louis area, planning to start one more on the east side. And man, it takes something out of a church to do it, though. And I'm telling you, it does. And so I want to encourage you, stay with it. Stay with it. We took them on Jeremy and Jessica Houston, and we support them, and we're for them. And Justin and Miss Leisure was at our church just not long ago, and we're for them. We want to take them on financially just as soon as we can. And what a blessing seeing these churches start. What an encouragement it is to us preachers seeing these young men start churches. We might have hope for our grandchildren and for the next generation. I want to thank you again for the opportunity to preach. Thank you, preacher. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 62. And I don't know if you're in the habit of standing when reading the Word of God. So let's stand. We'll read about five verses. And I'll be brief tonight. But I want to bring a message that God's laid on my heart several weeks ago. Verse number one, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, and as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou upon God. Now this is David talking to his own soul. You ever found yourself talking to yourself? Here's what he's doing. He's talking to himself. He said, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. For my expectation is from Him. That's the text verse tonight. The title of the message is simply this. What'd you expect? What'd you expect? What did you expect? Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight behind this desk and this pulpit where a man of God stands faithfully every week preaching Your Word. Lord, it's a humbling experience to know just to preach Your Word, but to be in a place like this, we're thankful, we're grateful, and humbled. Heavenly Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would use us tonight to be a help to Thy people. Lord, we're here to give You glory and honor and praise and worship You and thank You for all that You've done for us. Lord, we want to also help Thy people tonight. And so, Father, the only way that'll work is if the Holy Spirit works through me to Thy people. So I yield myself to You tonight, and I pray that the Spirit of God would use whatever I say. And Lord, speak through me, I pray, to Thy people, to the hearts of Thy people, we pray. And may we be an encouragement and uplift to Thy people tonight. Father, if there's anyone here that's lost and doesn't know You as Savior, I pray that tonight they would come and know the Savior as their personal Savior tonight and have a home in heaven when they die. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for Thy sake we pray. And amen. You may be seated. We have an RU program in our church, and I'm not all for every ministry that is around the country, but we started it several years ago, and we use it and we practice it. But Brother Currington has been a blessing to us, and he sends out an email every day, and I don't always read them. In fact, I read very few of them. I don't have time to read all the emails, but several weeks ago, I've been dealing with some people in our church, been very discouraged. They were very discouraged and disappointed about things that had happened in their life. And it got me discouraged. I got to thinking about their problems, and I got to thinking about their disappointments, and I got discouraged. And I read this email, and the email hit it on the head, and I'm going to read some of it to you tonight, and then we'll go to Psalm 62. It says, discouragement is most assuredly a daily dilemma in the lives of most every Christian on earth. I doubt many days go by without everyone experiencing the dismal reality of a failed expectation. If we allow discouragement to remain situated in our daily meditation, it will eventually overwhelm us. Now, here's the statement that he made that caught me. Disappointment is the mother of discouragement. And discouragement is the mother of circumstantial depression. Let me read it again. Disappointment is the mother of discouragement. And discouragement is the mother of circumstantial depression. Every one of us deals with disappointments in life. You know what a disappointment is? It's an appointment that was set and it didn't happen. A disappointment. It wasn't made. You thought one way and it didn't happen. It just didn't work out the way you thought it would. Disappointment. Every one of us have those disappointments in life. You expect something to happen. Expectations that go awry. You think that this is going to happen, and you have a plan for it, and you work toward it, and maybe for a long period of time, and then all of a sudden, it just doesn't happen, and you get disappointed. Disappointments happen to all of us. But if we allow those disappointments to linger in our lives, we become discouraged. Now, I'm way ahead of myself in the message, but let me tell you this. Disappointments are okay. I mean, we have to handle them. Discouragement is a sin. Say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says, be not afraid. You know, the command that God gives us most often is, be not afraid. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. And here's what has happened. Here's what happened to our people. They got disappointed, and they allowed that disappointment to affect their life to the point where they got discouraged. Discouraged. Lack of courage. God told Joshua, be of good courage. Be of good courage. I tell you what I see in Christians nowadays. I see a disappointment and a discouragement in Christians. Especially with who's in the White House and the administration and all that stuff. We have a fellow in our church. He gives us a political report every time he gives a testimony. I told him the other day, I said, Tom, please, can you tone it down a little bit? I know all that rhetoric and so forth. He said, yeah, but preacher, we got to do something about it. And if I thought long enough about things that are going on in our government, disappointments that have happened. And let me say this. I'll just say this. Mr. Bush was a disappointment. He had opportunity. He had opportunity to nail down some things like a biblical marriage, like abortion, some of those things. He had opportunity to nail them down, and he didn't. He didn't. He backed away from it. His second term was disappointing to me. And if I thought about it long enough, I'd get discouraged. I get to the point where I get discouraged. And then discouragement works into circumstantial depression. We have churches, we have Christians today in churches, saved people that are taking nerve pills. Circumstantial, and I'm not talking about chemical depression and an imbalance in your body, in a biological imbalance in your body. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about they're circumstantially depressed. Things in their life just haven't worked out the way they thought, and they are totally full-blown depressed about it. Can I tell you something? We need to get out of that depression. We need to get out of that discouragement. And we need to realize that we need to stop the process or the digression from disappointment to discouragement. We need to stop it right there. Disappointments are going to happen in our lives. I call our generation the fragile generation. I was spoiled. I grew up on a farm, but my brothers were the ones that had to do all the work. My dad had beef cattle by the time I got up 15, 16 years old. They were pretty easy to take care of. Mend some fences, take them to the sale barn and so forth. I didn't have to milk the cows. He got rid of the hogs before I was old enough to take care of them. I was pretty much a spoiled child. I mean, I didn't have the stuff given to me. I thank God that I went to a Christian school when I was a junior in high school. Had to work my way through. The Christian school, by the way, saved my life. I had to work. I had to get a hold of God. I had to do some things that I hadn't done before. And by the way, I just say this, parents that send your children to Christian school, thank God for you. I pray for your children, and it's a privilege to preach to them. Discouragement. Discouragement is the mother of disappointment is the mother of discouragement. And discouragement is the mother of circumstantial depression. Here's some things to think about. Disappointment. And hold on, don't laugh when I say this. But sometimes you get disappointed in marriage. And I don't mean that to be funny. You know, you think, hey, I married this guy and he's such a wonderful guy, and then you find out he's got bad breath in the morning. And he doesn't pick up his clothes. And you know, you men marry women so that women will never change, and women marry men so that they'll change them. And neither happens. Women change and men never do. Same old stubborn guy that you married when you... And you get disappointed. Let me tell you something. That's the seeds of divorce. The seeds of divorce. Disappointment. Oh, wait a minute. I thought it was going to be this way, and it didn't happen. You get discouraged. And then you start thinking, well, maybe the grass is greener on the other side. Somebody else and so forth. Hey, and you forget the promise that you made at the altar. It's because of disappointment. Moves into discouragement. Discouragement to depression. Children, you expect them to turn out right. You hope they would. You would want them to turn out right. And sometimes they do. And let me tell you something. I thank God for our children. They're serving God, all three of them. And it's by His grace. Let me tell you something. It's not because I'm a good Christian. I tell people this. It's because they had a good mama. Because they had a good mama. Faithful to pray with them. Faithful to read the Bible and so forth. I'll tell you something. I know some good, solid Christians whose children didn't turn out for God. Disappointment. And if they fought long enough, you can get depressed about that. You can quit on God. I've got a lady that's a member of our church right now. She was told she couldn't have a second child. She gave birth to a girl, Tabitha. That girl was really a fine young lady, or a nice young lady, I should say. She married, and then she was told she couldn't have any children. And so we prayed over her, and God gave him a little boy, little Noah. About 2 years ago, that woman contracted some problems in her life, some physical problems. She went to the hospital. They thought it was just some kind of sickness, and come to find out she had full-blown cancer, and she was only given 4 to 6 months to live. She lived 4.5 months and died. That mother, the member of our church, she said, "Preacher, I'm so mad at God. In fact, I can't even repeat what she said." There was a disappointment in her life, and she allowed that disappointment to go to discouragement. And discouragement led to depression. Now she's just bitter at God about things. Can I tell you, disappointments are going to come. They're going to happen. Church members, people that you sat with, no longer here, and you say, "What's wrong? What happened?" And if you're not careful, disappointment will lead to discouragement, and discouragement will lead to depression. Hey, we need to stop that. When it comes to disappointment, we need to deal with it right there and then. And by the way, I'll give you the formula on how to deal with that in just a minute. But this disappointment. How many of you, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been disappointed in life? Something you thought might happen, it didn't happen. Let me see your hands. That's right, every one of us. Disappointment. How are you going to deal with it? What are you going to do about it? That's a test of our character. It's a test of our Christian character. Dwelling on the negative side of circumstances is a tactic the devil has used since the dawn of time. It was not enough that Adam could eat of every tree of the garden but one. And by the way, the devil will get you to focus on that one thing that did not happen. He'll get you to focus on that thing, and he'll get you to say, "Well, if God's in control, why would he let that happen?" And he'll try to drive a wedge between you and God so big that you'll forget that God's even there anymore. Let me tell you something. That's a tactic of the devil. And he'll try to get you to think about the bad things of life and what God is keeping from you. That's a trick that he uses on teenagers all the time. Man, let me tell you something. He's trying to keep good things from you. Let me tell you something. God's not trying to keep any good thing from you. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. He doesn't want to withhold good things from you. He's giving you good things. This is a good church. You have a good school. You have a good preacher. You have good parents. Let me tell you something. Thank God for all those things. Don't listen to him. Kick him in the teeth. Get thee behind me, Satan. He wanted Adam to eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. The devil's goal is to cause us to dwell on what we could not have. If we could only choose and take circumstances in our hands. The sad truth is that disappointment would never occur if we'd leave things in God's hands. When we are discouraged, we can be sure it's because we chose to navigate in the natural man, absent of the supernatural inhibitor. When we navigate in the natural instead of the supernatural man, we can be sure that our inhibitor will become our inhibitor, E-R. The Holy Spirit will start convicting us about, wait a minute, God's not mad at you. God's not mean. He's not the one that's doing it. We had a man saved not long ago. His name was Frank, saved out of kind of a rough background. And I was talking about and was teaching on this matter. And he came up to me afterwards and he said, "Preacher, why is it everybody blames God? Why doesn't somebody blame the devil?" I thought, "No, that's a novel idea. That's a novel idea. Why don't we blame the devil? He's the one who started this thing. I mean, I know that Adam brought it in, but the devil's the one. God's not mad at you. God doesn't hate you. God loves you. He wants the best for you. But disappointments do come. We won't get what we want or think or feel. Left to our own devices, we'll end up disappointed. Unless we repent of our self-centered ways, our individual disappointments will become daily discouragements. Absent of a total break-in with the outer man, we'll find ourselves distraught with our lives and on our way to a full-fledged circumstantial depression. I preached this at a Sunday school lesson down in Brighton, Illinois, Brother Rob Ellard's church. And as I preached this, a lady came up to me afterwards and she said, "Preacher, you're absolutely right." She said, "I'm on 4 different types of nerve pills right now." I said, "Well, ma'am, do you have some kind of chemical imbalance?" She said, No. It's not chemical imbalance." She said, "I'm just depressed. My daughter didn't turn out the way I thought she would, and now I'm raising her children." And she said, there's a testimony over here about a lady that's going through that. And she said, "It's about all I can do." But she said, "I'm depending on the drugs and not on God." We just need to get back to trusting God. Amen. Let's go to Psalm 62. I'll give you the solution to this circumstantial depression. Before we get to the solution, let me just tell you some things that discouraged me in life and or disappointments that I had in life that could have moved into discouragement, and some of them did. The first time I was extremely disappointed was when I was 15 years old. I'd just been saved about a year, and I was laying on the couch in a summertime. We grew up in a farmhouse, a two-story farmhouse. We lived, and I stayed upstairs hot. I'm telling you, it was hot that summer and July. And so I came downstairs to lie on the couch. A cool breeze came from the front room to the living room and so forth. I was lying on the couch. And I remember early in the morning, about 3 o'clock in the morning, my dad got up. He always got up early and drank a cup of coffee, went off to work. And I remember my dad got up, was drinking his coffee. My mother went into the kitchen and said, "I want a divorce." And here I am laying on the couch listening to my mom and daddy talk about divorcing. Now, our family life wasn't wonderful at home. I grew up in a non-Christian home. My dad was unsaved. My mom was saved. And it wasn't heaven on earth. It really was the opposite on earth. A dysfunctional family, I think they took the definition from our family. There was I was 6 or 7 children. You talk about a dysfunctional family. It was a mess. But let me tell you something. When I heard that my mom and dad were going to divorce, I thought to myself, do they even care about us? What about us? At least they're together. At least we have a home. What's going to happen to us children? There was just 2 of us at home at the time, my twin sister and I. But the truth of the matter is, I thought to myself, if they don't care, I don't care. And for about a year, even as a Christian, for about a year, I determined, I got discouraged and I got so mad that I just decided I was going to go into any kind of sin I could possibly go into. Even as a Christian, I have to look back on my life and think and ask God to forgive me for all that. And He has. But the truth of the matter is, I there was a disappointment in my life. I expected my family to stay together, and it didn't happen. If I thought about that long enough, as I thought about that longer and longer, it discouraged me. It discouraged me. I remember working as a staff member at First Baptist Church of Milford, Ohio. Dr. Charles Keene was the pastor then. He's a great, great pastor to me and to my family, and built a great church there. I got a call from my hometown, Marion, Indiana. He said, someone said, "Eddie," he said, "your preacher is the preacher back in Indiana, the Marion, Indiana preacher, married my wife and I, was faced with some charges against him, personal charges. I won't go into all of it." Ended up, he was convicted and spent 10 years in prison. How would you like to have the man that married you spend 10 years in prison? Talk about a disappointment. Huh? I thought to myself, am I still married? My wife assured me that I was. By the way, there's 3 things that changed my life. Number 1, I got saved. That'll change your life. Number 2, I got married. If you get married and it doesn't change your life, something's wrong. Amen? Amen, Brother Christner? And the 3rd thing that changed my life, listen carefully, was memorizing the Word of God. Word of God. Memorizing the Word of God. And I'll get to that in a moment. That is a disappointment to me. Man, my own preacher, spending 10 years in prison, he's now in heaven. And I believe he was saved. He just got off track. And while I was in Bible college, while we were in Bible college, and then on to a staff member, some things happened, took place, and he messed up. Disappointment. I couldn't let that discourage me. Let's go to Psalm 62. Let's look at the answer, the solution to this. I like the Word of God, don't you? It's a salve to my soul. It's a cold drink of water in a dry day. I'm telling you, it's meat on a time when you're so hungry, you just have to have something. Here it says in verse number 6, in verse number 5, my soul, this is David talking to himself, my soul, wait thou upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Number 1, tie your expectations to the rock. Tie your expectations to the rock. I mean to tell you, tie your, this is for the ladies, tie your emotions to the rock. Amen? We were counseling one time, my wife and I. My wife's a wonderful lady. I thank God for her. I mean, tell you, she really is. She says very little, but when she says something, it's very important. Amen. And we were counseling, and I was trying to help this couple, and they were about ready to split up. And he was trying to get with it and the program and get right with God, and she was just nailing him and railing on him and just wasn't working with any of us, and just going on and on and on. And I thought, man, I'm not making any headway with her. I think I'm helping him, but I don't think I'm making any headway with her. And so I said, well, let me have a word of prayer. You got some real challenges. I hope to see you Sunday. And I don't know why I did this, but just before we closed, I said maybe my wife would like to say something. And she said, well, fine, I'd like to listen to you. And I said, Debbie, is there anything you want to say? My wife had been very quiet. I guess we'd been there about an hour. And she said, well, you two really have some real challenges, but God can help you with them. And then she looked straight in that woman's eyes and she said, and you, ma'am, need to get a hold of your emotions. I said, sure. She said more in one sentence than I could say in a whole hour to that woman. By the way, us men need to do the same thing. Tie our expectations and our emotions to the rock. Look at what he said. He said, he only is my rock. Tie your emotions, tie your expectations. Let me tell you something. If we get anything better than hell, that's better than we deserve, friend. I'm telling you, I expect so much sometimes when I realize if I just get in my mind that I deserve the devil's hell, but I'm not going there. That's my expectation. I'm looking forward to heaven. $750,000 home or whatever it is. Amen, Brother Caleb? Swank or swank, it doesn't matter. It'll be good enough to walk the streets of gold. My expectation is in Him. I'm telling you, get a good glimpse of Him. Tie your expectations to the rock of Christ. Tie your expectations to the rock of the local church. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. The church of the living God is built by Jesus Christ. Amen. Brother Angel and I are just His servants. We're just the under-shepherds. God's the one that's building this thing. And this rock here, Faith Baptist Church, is built on Christ. And you need to come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Stay in church. Hold on to the church. Our church is our support group. Our church is our country club. I remember Brother Howes used to say this stuff. Our church is our, and it is, it really is. This is our support group. This is our country club. This is our moose and our elks and our antlers and everything else right here. It's the church. I don't know where I'd be without a church. See, when my family failed, the church picked me up. A fellow by the name of Carlos Demarest, assistant pastor, took my twin sister and I into his home. And for the 4 months that our parents were going through that divorce, he let us live there. And I think about taking two teenagers into your home. He had two teenagers at that time. Jeff was his oldest, was his youngest boy. And Penny was the youngest girl. About the same age as Edie and I. Jeff Demarest is now a missionary in Durban, South Africa, where Brother Ben Angel and Ashley went to stay during the trouble there in Madagascar. By the way, thank God for a good missionary in Madagascar. I pray for Ben and Ashley, McKenna and Brindley every day. I pray for them every day. There are missionaries in Madagascar, good people. But Carlos Demarest, it was soul winner, tremendous man of God. He took us in. When my family failed, the church picked me up. I'm telling you, tie your expectations to the rock of Jesus Christ, the rock of His church, and the rock of His counsel, which is the Word of God. The counsel is in this book, right here. Oh, let me tell you something. You need to get preaching across this desk right here. The reason why you need to come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night is to hear this book. Let me tell you something. The preacher and I have been around long enough that if everybody comes or nobody comes, we're still going to preach the Word of God. Now, we want to see it full. But the frustrating thing is, you preach your soul sore on Sunday morning, and a guy doesn't show up, and on Thursday you're counseling what the very thing that you preached on Sunday. I had a young convert come just the other day, and he met with me. And he said, preacher, he said, man, he said, I've been meaning to talk to you, and I set up an appointment with you. He said, but every time I figure I've got some kind of problem, you preach about it on Sunday morning or Sunday night. He said, I've several times, he said, I've just had to cancel the appointment, thinking, man, he's already handled that one. Well, there's another one, and there's another one. I'm thinking to myself, thank God somebody got a hold of this thing. The Word of God sitting in church, and the rock is Christ Jesus. Hold on to the rock, my friend, hold on to the rock. Number one, tie your expectations to Christ. Number two, thank God you are saved. Look at verse number 7. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Old Southern Baptist preacher named Vance Havner. I never went to hear him preach. I heard him on tape twice. One message was called Home Before Dark. He said, if I can just make it out of this thing pure and clean, Home Before Dark. The second message was a message that he preached on, never lose the wonder of your salvation. Friend, do you realize this? The God of the universe loved you enough to send His dear Son to this earth to die on an old rugged cross, who never sinned, never sinned one time in His life, so that we might have a home in heaven. Friend, I'm telling you, every day that ought to overwhelm us. And any kind of disappointments that we may have, we ought to say, well, thank God we're saved. And some people say that as a cliche and just say, well, it's kind of like a consolation. I tell you something, being saved is not a consolation to me. It's the prize, friend. It's the prize. I'm on my way to heaven. I never spend one ounce, one day, one minute, one second in hell. I'm headed to heaven. Hallelujah. I'm saved. Never lose the wonder of your salvation. They say that this psalm was written, according to Brother Ed Reese, it was written at the time when Absalom was chasing David. He had already had a king turn on him. He already made his own mistakes. Now he had his son chasing him. I mean, life couldn't get much worse. But David started thinking about salvation. Man, think back the day he got saved. You got to relive that every day. Oh man, never lose the wonder. Never lose the wonder. Let me ask the question. How many of you here are saved? You know the Lord is your Savior. Oh, let me tell you something. You put your hands down. Any disappointment in life, God can help you with, because the main problem has been taken care of. When the thoughts rifle through my mind of disappointments in my life, I ask God to help me. Remember that June 13th day, 1971, Sunday night message where the man preached on communism. He made it sound like if you weren't saved, you're a communist. And I thought to myself, I'm not a communist. And I walked the aisle and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. All I remember saying was this: dear Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. Dear Jesus, save me. The fellow that led me to Christ, his name was Ken Maston. He said, Eddie, won't you help? I'll help you with some rest of the prayer. And I guess he had me pray something. I don't remember what he said. I repeated what he said, but I remember saying what I said. Dear Jesus, save me. Dear Jesus, save me. Dear Jesus, save me. Guess what he did? And I ain't gotten over it since. Praise the Lord. David said, well, life's not going real well right now, but there's going to be a day. There's going to be a day. Amen. All our heartaches will be gone. Amen. Number one, tie your expectation to the rock. Number two, thank God you're saved. Number three, trust God at all times. Very clear here in verse number 8. Trust Him at all times. All times? Yeah, all times. All times? Even when things are bad and you've done everything right and it's going bad, all times? Yeah, that's all times. All the time. I could go through time after time after time where people lived for God and then had disappointments. And they said, why? I don't necessarily think it's wrong to ask why, but the truth of the matter is, if I could ask, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? And how do you want me to trust you in this? I think would be a far better question to ask God. How can I trust you in this? Show me what I can do to show you to others. I was really discouraged about a week ago. Got a call and some discouraging things, disappointing things happened to me. And I knew this was the message that the Lord wanted me to preach here tonight. And Monday night, I had promised a preacher in the area that I'd go to a preacher's meeting Monday night. I said, well, I'm going to leave Tuesday to go to Bourbonnais, but I'll come Monday night. And I wasn't going to go because I was just discouraged. I really was. And I thought, man, I can't preach this message. I'm discouraged. And I got in the car and I said, Debbie, let's not go. I said, I'm just discouraged. She said, you need preaching, Ed. Let's go. I said, she didn't say much, but what she says is pretty important. I knew she was right. And I told that preacher I'd be there. He's got a country church, and I thought, man, I hope, you know, there might not be very many people there. I was surprised. Man, it was packed. It was full. And I got to hear John Bishop preach. John Bishop, who had terrible meningitis 14, 15 years ago, lost all of his memory of everything, how to eat, how to walk, how to everything. And he's had to learn to come back after that. Preached a wonderful message. And after that message, I got my heart right and said, God, just because there's a disappointment doesn't mean I can't trust you. Because we're doing it for Him anyway, friend. It's His world. We are His. We're bought with a price. So we ought to trust Him all the time. Old-timers used to say this, just trust Him. Just trust Him. My mama's favorite verse was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Trusting, trusting. God is trustworthy. And by the way, in these next generations or next years, decades, if the Lord tarries His coming, we may face some terrible things ahead. Our nation as we know it or have known it may change. I hope not. I hope we do get men in like you talked about, preacher. But if it not, what are you going to do? I like the three Hebrew children that said to Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able, but if not, we're not going to bow anyway. I'm going to trust Him anyway. Trust Him. And then the last thing, tell everything to the Lord. Hold back nothing to Him. Look at what it says in verse number 8. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Pour out your heart to Him. You know why you can pour your heart out to Him? Because He poured Himself out to you, as the lady just sang about a moment ago. Broken and poured out and used up for us. You can pour your heart out to Him. You ought to let the altar alter your life. You got disappointments and discouragement. Listen, don't let that disappointment move to discouragement. Use the altar, friend. Use the altar. The biggest disappointment would be for you to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed His blood, was buried, and rose again the third day, and you not get saved. What a disappointment. What a disappointment. He's done everything for you to trust so that you might have salvation. You can trust Him. I wonder if you're here tonight and you do not know Him as your personal Savior. Won't you come and trust Him? Won't you come and trust Him? Ask Him to be your Savior. If you're here tonight and some disappointments move to discouragement, won't you stop that discouragement from going to depression? Come and use the altar. Trust Him. Tell Him everything. Tell Him everything. We lived next to the church for 7 years before we bought our first house. And I was laying on the pulpit, just laying prostrate behind the pulpit, praying, telling God all my problems. And He said to me, Ed, you know, I already know about Him. I already know about Him. But I'm just glad to hear from you. I'm just glad to hear from you. I think sometimes God allows trouble in our lives just so we'll talk to Him. Because when everything's going right, we just kind of forget Him. Pour your heart out to Him. Pour your heart out to Him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Have you had some disappointments in life? Have you had some? Why don't you trust Him? Why don't you tell Him everything? Tie your expectations to Him. Why don't you trust Him? I wonder how many would say, Brother Bragg, I know if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I raised my hand a moment ago. I'll raise it again. I know I'm saved. Well, just lift your hand up big and high. I know it. I know it. I know I'm saved. God bless you if you take it down. Let me ask this question. Is there anyone here that say, Preacher, I'm not saved? Brother Bragg, if I died right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me? Now, my prayer won't save you, and your honesty won't save you, but that's the first step. You have to be honest with God. And be honest. Be honest. You say, Brother Bragg, pray for me. I need to be saved. Anyone like that, would you slip your hand up? I'm not sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I don't know what you're talking about when you say, thank God you're saved. I don't know that, but I'd like to know. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up big and high. All right. This question. We'd say, Preacher, Brother Bragg, there's some disappointments that I've had. And I didn't realize it was discouragement. But I want to stop it right there. I want to come and ask God to help me. I want to ask God to forgive me for my my depression or my discouragement. I want to handle it properly. Brother Bragg, pray for me. I want to use the altar tonight. Pour my heart out to Him. Anyone like that tonight, just slip your hand up. God bless you and you. God bless you and you. God bless you and you. God bless you. God bless you. Many hands went up when the prayer time was. We have some unspoken requests. I wonder if you can come to the altar and say, God, I want to give these to You. I don't want them to work into discouragement. Father, bless the invitation. We pray. Use it. Thank You for this good church and these good people. Thank You for the ones that raised their hands and said they were saved. Lord, I didn't see anybody's hand that wasn't up, but maybe I missed somebody. And though they didn't ask, I want to pray. Lord, if there's anyone here that's not saved, may they come tonight and trust Christ as their Savior. Heavenly Father, I pray for our hands that went up and said there's some disappointments that have happened in life. Lord, I pray that they'd stop it right there and they'd pour their heart out to you. Lord, I pray they'd tie their expectations to you. Father, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name, and for thy sake we pray.